want you to purpose this in your heart to resolve to know Jesus deeply. It's very important that you do this. So follow along, starting in verse 1. We'll be reading through verse 4. It says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We're going to pray that God will open our eyes up to what He has for us to learn in these verses today. Father, I thank You for Your Word here in the Gospel according to John. Lord, as You spoke through John, He wrote these things down. Father, I pray today that every soul in this place, God, sees the importance of knowing and understanding these words. How serious they are, how important they are, how much they affect every single area of our lives. God, I pray, God, that Your name be glorified and magnified in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we have this gospel according to John, and this is according to John. John, who spent a lot of time with Jesus, this is a man who was very close to Jesus Christ. We see in this gospel that he refers to himself five times as the gospel whom Jesus loved. Had a very intimate, close relationship with Jesus. And I say, who better to learn about Jesus than to learn from John, right? And what we want to do, and kind of my desire, and how I feel like God is leading us as a church, is that we as a church get to know Jesus better. Now, that's a good thing, right? We could all get to know Him a little bit better than we know Him today. So we're going to be going through the whole Gospel of John, one Sunday after another, pretty much, looking at who He is. And so as we start on this journey, I want you to set in your hearts, you know what? I want to know Him better. I want to know He is. And we see John as the author. We see how close he was to Christ, how even at the cross, Jesus tells him, look, hey, this is your Mary, this is your son, and John, this is your mother. And from church tradition and what we know of, that Mary pretty much lived with John most of the rest of her life. And so not only did John know Jesus from those 3 years that he spent as a disciple of Jesus, but he got to ask his mother anything that he wanted, right? So he got to learn him probably even a lot better through Mary. And remember, Mary always stored up things about Jesus in her heart. That's what the scriptures say. And so we see this. We knew that he knew her better. He was part of the closest inner circles there. And we see his purpose in writing the Gospel of John in the 20th chapter. He says this, verses 30 through 31. Now, this is John speaking. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And so this book is written to help people believe in Christ and to receive and to gain eternal life. He doesn't say this, but you can get it from the verse. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't get life. You get death. The only way to have life is in Jesus Christ. We see John's heart also in what he wants to communicate in his first epistle. In 1 John, he says this. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Or in some versions it'll say, may be full. And so John is saying, I wrote my epistle also so that, you know, because I saw these things, I heard these things. If you read a little bit, he touched them with his hands, he saw them with his eyes, right? And he says, I want you to know Him. I want you to have fellowship with Him. I want you to know who Jesus is, and in so doing, so that your joy might be complete. Some of us in here don't have a whole lot of joy, do we, from day to day? And John's saying, look, if you know Christ, and if you get to know Him, that's exactly what you'll have. So we see kind of, you know, who the author is, kind of the direction that he wants to go in the book. It's all important. And so we kind of come to these first verses here, and we see that they're very basic teachings, very basic Christian doctrines and things that we need to know about Christ. We see also that they're very important, but we also see that they're very difficult. You know, they're very meaty, very, very deep stuff to learn and to kind of grasp. And it's important that we do grasp these things because, as we will come to find out, the world has been covered in darkness. Now, this is an important point that I want you to understand. There is a darkness that has been cast over the world. And if you were to go on to read later on, you continue to see this. We're not going to finish all these verses today. We're going to have a part B to this sermon, okay? So we've got a part A, we're going to have a part B. That way, y'all can get to wherever you have to try to eat lunch at, all right? Okay? Sometimes I get complaints if you don't get there before other denominations, right? Like, hey, the Pentecostals get there before us. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, okay? Anyway, you'll see that he says he came, it says, in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome him. He came as a light. And so what has occurred is that darkness has come over the whole world, starting with the fall, right? It has begun to cause us to lose our way. People have lost their way. You have lost your way. What is true has become false to you. We see this has happened. What is true has been hidden. What is real has become imaginary. What is imaginary has become real to us so often. Truth has been turned into myth. Instead of fulfilling pleasures from God by intimately knowing Him, learning of Him, singing praises to Him, serving with Him, enjoying His gifts that He's given us, like family and friends and food and jobs and our possessions and rest. And by recognizing these are gifts that come from the giver, these things, these true avenues for pleasure, have been replaced with perversions for pleasure. They've been replaced. Money and things like that become the object of our affection. We see that sex has become an object of our affection. It is creeping in, and sex is a good thing. It's a good gift that God has given to man to have in a certain way. God wants us to enjoy it as a gift from Him according to His design for it. But the pleasure for sexual fulfillment, which seems to be right and part of who we are, a natural desire that we actually have, has become something that we seek after apart from the will of God. And so we have separated sex from an avenue of intimacy, to know and to love your spouse, to being something like an animal instinct that must be fulfilled. We replace these good things with God with relationships with other people. Also, a good thing that God has for us, a basic God-given need of having a good relationship with friends and family, with spouse and things like this, has turned into something else where we put relationships before God. We have this longing, don't we, to be noticed and to be understood, right? And to be lifted up. The most grounded people you'll ever meet are people that have God as their number one relationship. They don't rely and don't have to have other people to lift them up. Because what happens with other people? They always let us down, don't they? And our number one, if you're married, the number one person that you need to lift you up is your spouse, right? And when you don't get that, it ain't good, is it? It is not good. Parents and children have relationships that get frayed, and when they do, it causes all sorts of issues when God is not the number one relationship that a person has. When God is their number one relationship, they can weather the storms of rocky relationships because He's the number one person they're focused on. But as I say, darkness has covered the land, literally. Pride in our culture is seen as a positive thing. And I'm not talking about being proud of your kids, enjoying your kids, being glad about something. I'm talking about that. Also, violence is not only brought to the forefront in our culture, it is heroized. That's a word I made up. All right? As you watch, in case you were wondering, if anybody was looking in their dictionary, it's, you know, it's been heroized. It's like, hey, look, it's good to be a violent person. It's good to strike back when someone has done you wrong. This is kind of how our culture has become. Drugs and alcohol also have become our crutches in our society. We desire that good, calming feeling that drugs bring about. And there is a prescription to prescribe to every ailment that we could possibly have, whether it be mentally or physical. And we seek it out in the drug of our choice or alcohol. And instead of casting our cares upon God, we cast our cares upon drugs and alcohol. That's not to say that some people don't need prescription. They do. I'm not saying that, but you know what I mean when I say how we have perverted that and taken it a step too far. In a world that is amazed with the supernatural and the miraculous, like aliens, right? Aliens, my. And legends and ghosts and psychics and things like that, the truly supernatural, miraculous gifts from God go overlooked. They are seen as fanciful that God could create the heavens and the earth by the word of his mouth. Yet I believe in the big-headed aliens. And I do believe in ghosts, you know, and I believe in psychics and that they can tell the future and all this stuff, even though, you know, they're pretty much always wrong, except when they guess right, okay? You know, and there's some demonic influence with them that helps them be a little bit righter sometimes than other times. But we believe these things instead of believing God. In a world also obsessed with knowing and with science, it is overlooked the most significant knowledge that there is. We've believed in half-truths, and we have very little real knowledge of who we are, where we came from, who created us, what pleases him, what makes him angry, what our responsibilities to our Creator are, and what we need to do to make sure we're right with him. And the sad truth about it is, and if we're all honest, these things that are darkness, these sins, they're enjoyable, aren't they? They're pleasurable. They're fun. We all almost say sometimes, you know, and I know this is such a cliche, if it feels so good, how can it be so wrong? I mean, it's what I want. It's what I feel is right. And what we see is that Jesus Christ came into the world to shed light on that darkness, because the world has just been turned right upside down. And I'm not saying these things because I'm some crazy fundamentalist Baptist preacher, all right? I'm just saying these things because it is a true and real observation of what has really occurred on this earth. And when the light of Jesus Christ comes into you, you begin to see it. Although, as Paul says, sometimes rather dimly through dark colored glasses. And so it's important that we see these things. And I want you to see that although sin is pleasurable and enjoyable, and the Bible says there is a pleasure in sin for a season, as Solomon would say, these things are meaningless. He sought them all out and found no meaning in them. And I want you to see that in Christ, there, in knowing Christ deeply, there really is true contentment. You're not content? You're not filled with joy? I promise you, you seek Christ. You get to know Christ. You will find contentment. You will find joy. Not saying that everything around you is going to go good. It may even get more chaotic. People may dislike you even more, but when you get to know Christ, you find what true contentment is, because sins have a way of causing all types of destruction. Now, let me say this about sins. I was going to put this quote up, but I forgot. But this is a quote from an anonymous author who quoted Francois Mauriac. He's a French writer, early 1900s, I believe. He won the Nobel Peace Prize. It says this, sins are not a list of petty irritations drawn up for the sake of a jealous God. Okay? They're not petty irritations to this jealous God. They are rather a description of the impediments to spiritual growth. We are the ones who suffer if we sin by forfeiting the development of character and Christ-likeness that would have resulted if we had not sinned. He's not saying, hey, God's trying to withhold these things from you because he's jealous and angry. He's saying, these sins, just as a result of how things just are, they impede a good growth and walk with Christ. Does that make sense, what he's saying? And so we need to seek away from that. He goes on to say this, that food and drink and sex and recognition and power and wealth, they are not spoiled. We are. They are relics of Eden, what God made. But our amnesia affects our ability to determine their proper use. And so we've fallen into this darkness. And so I say, as we look at this study on Christ, let's take it, look, do this with a purpose of knowing Jesus. So, as John says, we may have eternal life, so that this light that comes from him can break into our darkness, so we can experience freedom from these sins that entangle every one of us. We've grown out of some of our sins, some of you have, but they've just shown up in another way. And they frustrate you. If you're a Christian, they frustrate you a lot. You know, and you're like, how do I get through them? And it's through knowing Christ better, and so we can experience true joy and true contentment. And so the question is not, are you bombarded with and struggling with sin and temptation? That's not the question, because that's true. I know that. I know that's true of every one of you in various ways, embarrassing ways, right? That's not the question. The question is, how do you overcome these things? And we see that's by the blood of Jesus Christ. So today, I just want this to kind of be our outline for knowing Christ. Knowing Christ in these ways, there are 8 points that we're going to make. We're going to make 4 today. We'll make the other 4 next week. All right? Is that all right with you? Cut in half? Okay? All right, so you can kind of let this simmer a little bit and, you know, think about it during the week. Number 1 is knowing Him as the Word of God. Number 2 is knowing of Him as in the beginning. Number 3 is knowing that Jesus was with God. Number 4 is knowing that Jesus is God. Number 4 is knowing that Jesus is the Maker. That's number 5. Number 4. You got that right there? Okay. Number 6 is knowing that Jesus is life. Number 7 is knowing that Jesus is light. And number 8 is knowing that Jesus is overwhelming. And I want you to see, we'll look again, how John starts off his gospel. He doesn't start off with some genealogy. Right? Doesn't start off in this odd way. Okay, he starts it off like boom. I want you to see how amazing Christ is. He starts it off just like that. He says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the first thing we see is that Jesus is the Word. Right? Now, by knowing that Jesus is the Word, we are able to know something of how God works, and also something of His nature. Now, I did a little experiment last night just to see, you know, as reading this, because some of you maybe, is he actually talking about Jesus there? In the beginning was the Word, because he doesn't say Jesus. So I read, you know, like the first 18 verses of it to Aiden, right? And he's like in preschool, about to go into kindergarten. He figured it out. He said, you know, he's talking about Jesus. So it's not a stretch to know and understand when he says the Word, he's speaking of Jesus. And so you can just pretty much substitute everywhere that you see Word as Jesus. Now, don't do that when you read it necessarily. No, that's who he's talking about. But knowing that he's the Word is significant. And so we see here that John says, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus, we see that man who God who became a man and dwelt among us is the Word. And so why does he use the word Word to describe who Christ is? Now, the definition of Word in our culture, and there was like a bunch, so I just kind of summarized it. And it is a way to communicate meaning by speaking or writing. It's the generalist, smallest way to communicate meaning by speaking or by writing. All right? And so a word is used to describe and to give meaning to things and to something. And without words, there would be no understanding, would they? Would there be? There would be no understanding, no knowledge that we could understand. And these are basic understandings, yet we see in Christ, we begin to see the word, Word, in its description of Him, take on greater significance. So we see Him as the Word of God, which means it is the means by which God has brought creation into being and is the means by which we have come to know God. Right? You got that? Him being the Word is the way and means in which He's brought everything into existence, into creation, and also the way in which we get to know who He is. So when you see it spoken of here as He is the Word, it's what He means. He is the Word of everything. He says it is by the word of the Lord that matter is spoken to being. It's by the word of the Lord that Abraham was called out to be the father of many nations. It's by the word of God that we become to know his attributes and what he is like, his character and his love. And it's through the human life of Jesus Christ that the word of God, as we see, became manifest to men, became shown and became understood. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 said he has spoken to us by his Son. The scripture describes the word like this, that it says he just said, let there be, and there was. We see in Hebrews that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It is through his word that he brings judgment. It is through his word that he brings grace and life. His word is seen as the sword in the book of Revelation. It is described also like that in Hebrews chapter 4. It is by his sword he will strike down the nations and the people that have rebelled against him, and that he will rule them by his very word. It will also judge them, we see. It will bring in a destruction of evil. It will usher in eternal life to all who believe on Jesus Christ. And at his words on the cross, his word was, "It is finished." He accomplished the task of salvation as the Word of God. And it's important that we see this. Jesus as the Word is a strong reference to who he is, what he can do, what he is like, what he expects, and what he will do. In Revelation 19, 13, he is described like this. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And so what is the significance of that to you today? Because you're like, okay, I got a good, you know, knowledge lesson, a definition of what does it mean to you? And I would say this Jesus, this word becomes flesh. This word who created all things and everything became a man, did wonderful things, was rejected by the vast majority, died on a cross for your sins and for my sins, yet was raised up from the dead. This man said many things about himself and who God is, who God really is. And when Philip asked to see the Father, this is what Jesus said. Philip says, show us the Father. Jesus says, have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Who can say, show us the Father? And so the significance for you is, you must listen to his word. He is the word that comes from God. He is God's communication piece to you of who he is. That is the significance of Jesus being the Word of God. Now, second thing we see this morning is Jesus was in the beginning. In knowing Jesus as in the beginning, we get to know something of his time frame, the when of Jesus. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the next verse says, he was in the beginning with God. It means before anything. Before time was made, before creation. In Genesis 1:1, there's a parallel. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we see that was in the beginning. And we see in John 1 and 1:2 that in the beginning was the Word. In the Greek, when the Hebrew is translated into the Septuagint, right, where it's the Greek the translation of the Old Testament, the wording is identical. And I think John does this for a reason, to correlate between this Jesus who is the Word and this God who created. He's doing this on purpose. Elsewhere, we see Jesus say of himself in Revelation 21:6, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 21:13 says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And so Jesus stands before time and before the creation of anything. And I'll show you this in the scriptures. Jude 1:25 says this, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. 2 Timothy 1:9 said that God gave us grace through Christ Jesus before the time of the ages, or before the ages began. And so we see he stands outside of time. And if you know anything about, you know, like Einstein and theory of relativity, you see that time and matter have to exist together, and that that there's two of them, but they were made, they were created. And so he's trying to show you here that it's significant to see that he is the beginning. And we looked in Revelation 3, how it says he's the beginning of God's creation that is not to be seen as he's the first thing God created. Rather, he's the source of the creation. That arche, as the Greek word says, it does not mean that Christ was the first person created, but rather he is the source or origin of all creation. He says all things were made through him. And in a second, this point will be driven home a little bit further. Okay, so we've got to get down a little bit. But the significance here is he's saying that before all this stuff that we have, before physical matter, before planets, before trees, before the earth, before people, there was God. And in him was life, and he gave existence and life and order to everything. Now, our atheistic culture that we so often live in turns it around. Says that there was nothing and matter came from that, and from that matter and from the physical things we see around us, out of that came life. But the Bible says there was life first, and then it made matter. It made things. It made you and it made me. Atheistic culture says there was nothing. It made things from that. Maybe there was matter first, and from the matter came everything. Both have faith. True or not? Yes. It takes faith. I believe more faith to be an atheist. But either way, it takes faith to believe one or the other. And so we see the significance, though, for you is that you see who he is. If he be from the beginning, if he be our creator, we are ultimately responsible to him in our lives. We're not here on mission for ourselves. We are here on mission for God. No matter what your calling is, whether you be a nurse or a carpenter or a ditch digger or a weed eater or whatever you might be, a secretary, whatever, you're on mission for God here on this earth. And we need to see that. Third thing we see is that Jesus was with God. Now we're going to get back in just a second to the whole him creating things, okay? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And knowing Jesus as being with God, we get to know something of his relationship. There is a relationship between the Word, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Father. They were with each other. It's interesting, he says it twice to make sure he emphasizes that Jesus was with God. And what he tells Philip, and I want to go back to this really quickly because this is awesomely confusing. And I like that sometimes, and that's okay, right? All right? This is what he says. Philip says, I'm reading some extra verses. I'm not just repeating what I did before. But Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. So Jesus said to him, I think a little sarcastically maybe, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. So he says, show us the Father. Jesus says, I've been with you so long, you still don't know who I am. And he says, if you see me, then you've seen the Father. I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Quite contrary. How can you say that, he says? How can you ask that question? If you believe in me, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. So we see there's a relationship between the Word of God, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Father. There's a relationship. Jesus, the Word, was with God in relationship and community. So John wants you to know that about Jesus. Okay? Then, the next point, the last point we'll make today. All right? Everybody doing pretty good on paying attention here? All right? It's okay to have things that don't make a whole lot of sense sometimes, especially when you're talking about God. But it's important to learn and understand as best we can. The last thing I want us to look at this morning is that Jesus is God. And the Word was God. That word was there. In the Greek, it means to be God. In knowing Jesus is God, we get to know who he is. Now, God does not try to make himself easy to comprehend. Right? He doesn't do that. John is like this. Jesus was in the beginning, and he was the Word, and he was with God. And I repeat, he was with God. Then he says, oh, by the way, he is God. All right? John's not saying, I'm going to make this easy for you to understand. He's saying, look, the doctrine of the Trinity, where we believe that God is three distinct persons yet in one, is not something that man just made up and imposes upon people. It is something that the Bible has imposed upon us. It's imposed it upon us, yet, to a sense, you know, he says the Word was with God and the Word was God. Look, there it is. Yes, God is at times hard to comprehend. Yes, he is not a model car that we put together, all right? He's not that. He's not one of the 20 exercise machines that you've bought over the past 10 years that you never use, all right? And put together, sometimes wrongly. Everybody's like, yeah, I've got those. How many of you have an exercise machine that you have hardly ever used? Almost all of you. Okay, all right. How many of you here would like to have an exercise machine that you won't use? Okay, all right, good. See these people. They're looking to get rid of some of them, okay? He's not that, all right? We're not able to put God under a microscope, are we? And to figure out every little thing about him and to dissect every minute detail of him. He is God. He is not man. Men, we can't even understand our wives, right? And y'all laugh, ladies, but y'all can't understand us either, okay? We can't even understand ourselves, men don't. We don't even know, like, why do we do the things that we do? I don't know. You know, she's like, why do you do that? I don't know. I have no idea. We don't even know ourselves. How could we ever object to this understanding of God based off of, that just doesn't make any sense. You know? God, because he is God, the nature of God is that he is greater than we are. He is greater than we are. John's view on who Jesus is that he was God. John sees him as God. That's very clear from the text. It's very clear from what he says. Look at the verse. The Word was God. And I know that there are other places in the Bible that you get confused. But from John's point of view, the man closest to him, all right, this is what John thought about him. It's very clear. The Word was God. Then on to verse 3, he says, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I think it's clear, to the point, easy to understand what he's saying. Not necessarily easy to understand who God is, but easy to understand what he's saying. It's clear what John is saying, that all things were made through Jesus. Okay, you see that? He says, all things were made through him. Everything that was ever made was made by him. Anything that had a beginning point, got its beginning point from him. And then if that's not enough, that little phrase that he says, you with me? Everybody with me? All things were made through him. Then he says, without him was not anything made that was made. Without the Word, without Jesus, not anything made that was made was made. So he's trying to say, if it falls into the category of being created or being made, Jesus is the source of it. Therefore, if Jesus is the one that makes all things, he would not be considered to be in the category of being made, would he? He could not have been made. He doesn't just say, hey, look, Jesus is God. He made all things. He says, Jesus is God. He made all things. And everything that was made by him. Nothing that was made without him. And the definition of God really essentially is one who exists. The one who brings things into being. He is life. He is existence. We see God describing and calling himself in the Old Testament, the I am. The one who is. You know, I think it's hard to understand who he is at times. He's just saying, look, I am. I'm the one who exists. Jesus cannot fall into the category of something made. And John wants us to see right off the bat, he is God. That's why he can give you life. That's why he can forgive your sins. That's why he can give you joy and contentment and fulfillment. It's because he's God. And we see John, who is an eyewitness, a trustworthy eyewitness to this. We see what he says in his epistle. And John wants to get this right out of the way to begin with for them. He says, that which was from the beginning, speaking of Jesus, which we have heard. He said, we heard him. He said, which we have seen with our eyes. We saw him. He said, which we looked upon, and we have touched him with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, which means it was made shown to us. And we have seen it. And now, he says, and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father. It was made known to us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim it also to you. You're not getting this guy who came along 300 years after Jesus and said, hey, look, this is what Jesus is like. You're getting a guy that spent 3 years with Jesus up until the death that he had and then lived with his mom. He said, I know him. I touched him. I felt him. I heard him. I saw him, and I'm declaring him to you. He's a trustworthy source, isn't he? And he wants us to know who Christ is. We need to know who he is. People will come to our door and they will tell us, a Jehovah Witness will come to our door and tell us that Jesus was a created angel. A Mormon will come to our door and tell you that, they may not tell you this, but the doctrine teaches that he is the brother with the devil. Him and the devil, they're brothers. And a Muslim will teach you that he was just a good prophet. Very good prophet. But we know him to be otherwise. The scriptures teach him to be God. Our response is not to be like the Jewish leaders, and we see how they saw what Jesus saw himself as. Does that make sense? They saw how Jesus looked at himself. This is what they said. The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So Jesus pretty much made himself out to be God. Why? Because he is. Now their response is, hey, look, we're going to stone you. And they eventually crucified him. But then we see Thomas' response to him after his doubt, nonetheless, after his doubt, in John 20:28, Thomas, after seeing his hands and his side, the scars, he falls down. He says, my Lord and my God. There's much more biblical proof to all this. I'm not going to get into all that. But this is what I want you to think about today. There are some of you in here that need to bow down to Christ and say, you are my Lord and you're my God. And as the people at Pentecost, when Peter's preaching, and they say, you know, as their hearts get pricked and they say, you know what? Yeah, I realize, my goodness, I do have sins. And what am I going to do with them? I can't pay for them. I can't do anything to get rid of them. I need something. I don't know what it is. And so they cry out. I wish that would happen to me one day while I was preaching. But Peter's just quite on a higher level than I am. But while he's preaching and filled with the Spirit, my goodness, was he, they cried out. They said, what must we do to be saved? And he says, repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why do they need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Because that meant they were putting their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was their Lord and their God. And so Chad's going to come and lead us in a couple more songs of worship. And we may start doing this a little bit more. I want you to respond to what God's doing to you in praise and adoration of who he is. And so we'll spend some time singing a couple praises to him. But during this time, if you want to talk to me or whatever, I'll be right down here on the front, there to counsel if you want me to, okay? Father, we thank you for this day and all that you do for us. And God, we do, Lord, I pray that all of us, Lord, as we, and I believe that people see you just like this today. I think they affirm right now, God, as you've spoken to their hearts, that you are the Word of God that spoke all things into existence, and it is through you that we have come to know God, that we've come to know you, that you have declared yourself to us, not just by words, but by who you were. You've shown your love to us, that you laid down your life for us. You've shown us your character and your nature by that. You've shown us that you were the Word. Father, we know that by looking at your Word, that you were in the beginning, that the source of all life and creation has come from you, as we see later on. In you was life. We see that you are with God, the Father, in relationship with him, Father, and we see that you are God today. God, I pray, Father, that we humble ourselves before you and give our lives solely to you in every single thing that we do. In Jesus' name we pray.